If you have a good pastor, you better stay behind him. Any decision you make, you ought to go to your pastor. If I talk to someone here, and this is just nothing more than being ethical, if I talk to someone in this church, if I'm visiting any church, and they won't start coming to me for counsel, I'll always point them to the pastor, because he's your pastor, and that's where you need to get your counsel from. And if you're to find God's will for your life, you need to be in every service, because God works through the local church. Nothing, no para organizations. He works through the preaching of the Word of God, through the pastor of that local church. And this is where you need to be every service. Because if you miss one service, you miss out on part of God's will for your life. That's why you ought to be faithful. Now, I want to begin by just reading a verse of Scripture to you. And I've got all the scripture verses written out, so if I don't open my Bible, don't feel like that I'm not going to use the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. This is basically where we'll stay in just one verse of scripture. I'll give several other verses, but I want you just to bear with me and to stay with me so that I can move along. The first passage of scripture, of course, is Matthew 9:36. This is my text verse. I really don't know what to give a title to this other than how to be what Jesus wants you to be. And this is a very simple thing, very simple message, but I think it'll help you. I don't know how I came about by writing this message, doing this message, but it's not the first time I preached. I preach it because it always speaks to my heart, because it's the Word of God. Now first, as we want to look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where it is said of Jesus that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now, there's another part of that verse which I'll cover later, but I just want to speak to you just for a few points on this verse, Matthew 9:36. Jesus said, or it was said of Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. This past week, you have seen multitudes and multitudes, people in China, people in Guyana, and India, all over the world. And Italy, on the island of Sicily, we have 6 million people. That is the only Baptist church on that island. 6 million people. And they've got all kinds of churches, but they're not Baptists, and they're not, they just don't preach the truth at all. And so I want you to listen to this. There's five words that I'm going to use. I'm going to take from this, the first part of this verse, along with the last part of it. And I'm going to take and give you five words. Some of them are there, just written out, just as I'm going to give them. Others, if you'll read the context of this verse and the setting and everything, you'll see exactly these other words. But first, I want to use the very first word I want to use is the word love. If we're going to be what Jesus wants us to be, we must love as he loved. Now, that's a simple statement. But if you're going to reach people, you're going to have to love people. And I don't like everybody, but I'm commanded to love everybody. And I can do it because God's commanded it. You say, Brother Reynolds, what kind of love are you talking about? In John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying not only for his disciples and his men that followed him, but also I believe in that prayer he prayed for us. And Jesus is praying to the Father, and he said that he made this statement. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love, now I want you to listen to this, the love wherewith thou hast loved me. He's talking about the love that God the Father had for him as the Son of God. The love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now listen to this. This is the greatest statement, I think, in all of the Bible. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You want to know how much God loves you tonight? He loves you just as much as he loves his son. Now, man, that's a great love. That's greater than any mother's love. So we must love as the Lord loved. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, we have a question from a man who was a lawyer. He came to him, and the Bible says, "Then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now your neighbor not only includes the people around you, includes the people in other states, but it includes everybody in the world. And God tells you how he wants you to love people, to love them as thy neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, the story of the Good Samaritan. It was the Samaritan who came, who was willing to spend money, and he poured in the oil. He bandaged the guy that was hurt, and he went by and put him in a hotel. I don't know what hotel. Maybe it was a Motel 6. Have no idea. But anyway, he took care of him. He said, and if there's anything else that he needs, put that on my account. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Now, there are four things under this statement that we must look at. Number one, concerning love. We should love with a love that is willing to lose all. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28 again, and then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever, now we'll listen to this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we should have a love that's willing to lose all. So in these verses that I just read to you, we see that the best thing and the most profitable thing that a Christian can do is to love the Lord with a love that's willing to lose all earthly things and ties because of this love. It should not be too much to ask you to give up anything. Because throughout the week, we've heard how that everything that we have belongs to God. The air that we breathe, the money, the clothing, our home, nothing belongs to us. But God has made us a steward of the greatest thing in all the world, and that's the gospel. He's placed the love of God in us. He's given us the new birth, and he's given us a commandment and a mandate to take it to the ends of the earth. And by the way, we can fulfill that. God would have never given it had we not been able to fulfill it. Then this love should be a love that is willing not only to lose all, but to learn all. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come unto me, ye that labor. Now this is talking about laboring for salvation and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so if I gave you a test tonight, passed out paper, passed out pencils or pens, and I ask you now, I want you to take just a few moments. I'll give you 5 minutes. Write down everything that you know and everything that you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you learned about him? Oh, listen, some of you might be embarrassed. Some of you could sit down and maybe because you've walked a long time with the Lord, because you've loved him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, you could write a lot of things about him. But nevertheless, this love should be a love that's willing to learn all. Then this love should be a love that is willing to leave all. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. He that loveth the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And then also this love should be a love that is willing to suffer all. Matthew 10, 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This statement did not need any explanation to the Jews. They knew what it meant. They had seen thousands of countrymen crucified by the Romans. Allegiance to death is demanded of Christ's followers. Would you be willing to die for Christ tonight? Hey, listen, the more you spend time with him and the more you learn to love him, you should be willing to go anywhere and do anything for him. So if we love with the love that the Father had loved his Son, then we will have the love that Christ had, and we will be able to love with a love that is willing to lose all, to learn all, to leave all, and to suffer all. Now, the second word is this, Matthew 9:36. Now, look back at the text verse. The word, second word, is not love, but it's look. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, I'm going to give you the last part of that verse. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Not only should we love the Lord, but we should look with the Lord, have his vision. By the way, now, these words that I'm going to give you, if you'll follow them, they are progressive. That is, if you put God first in your life, you love him with all your heart, you jump up in his lap early in the morning, you have time with him, you pray to him, you beg him to use you, and spend time with him. You begin to love him, and then your vision will change. Now, I wear glasses, and my glasses are corrective. I've got a bad eye on this side, and this one's pretty good. Just astigmatism. But when I take my glasses off, all of you look really fuzzy. But when I put them back on, my vision is corrected. Now, when you start spending time with the Lord, you'll begin to see people as He saw them, as we have just seen in this verse. Now, here's a question. How do you see people? One of the missionaries, I believe, is the Italian missionary. I call him Italian missionary. He's from Australia, but he's Italian. But anyway, and I love him. Bless his soul. I really do. I've been trying to win him over to go to Sicily and take the work there. It wouldn't take long. I told him I could train him in the language. In 6 months, he'd have the language, and he could just take the work, and I could work over into the military. But a question: how do you see people? When you see people, listen, people, they're a candidate either for heaven or hell, and they're going to spend an eternity either in heaven or hell. Now, when Jesus saw people, listen, he gave the description here, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But Jesus saw the world. It was a world vision. And sometimes our vision gets limited. We look at only the people around us, our neighborhood, and our little city here, and we don't get any farther than that. But when Jesus looked at people, he did not only see the people that were there in his immediate presence, but he saw the world. He had a world vision. He said, listen to the statements that Jesus said, talking about his world vision. Go ye into all the world, for God so loved the world. Without a vision, the people perish. Look on the fields, for they are widened to harvest. We need to look at people as he did, and he saw the helplessness of man. People have no way to remedy their problems until they come to Christ. And he is their only hope, and they're helpless. And they're like a ship in the sea without a rudder, without a sail. They have no control over their life or over their what they do. But Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We need to look at people as he did and see what, and he here's what he did. When he looked at people, I believe he looked at them and he saw what they could become if they'd only believe in him. And when he looked at them, he looked at them with eyes of love. I've never seen him. I'll see him one day. But I believe he was the most meek man in all the world. Sort of like, you know, Moses is talked about as being a meek man. But he didn't get that way. But Jesus was the meekest of all men, and he came and he died, and he had a tremendous vision as he looked at people. Jesus' vision produced compassion. If we love him and have his vision, we will have a vision that will produce compassion. And compassion is what will keep you on the mission field. Your call and your compassion for the people. And that compassion, as long as you stay close to the Lord, you'll always maintain a great compassion for your people. You get away from the Lord and you'll lose your compassion and everything, your love for them. His vision encompassed the multitudes. Now, our brother today gave some stats on how many people have died. I tried to check that out. There's a death rate thing that you calculate that you can go on the internet and get, and you download it and put it on your computer. And I was looking at that the other day, and I counted, and I tried real quick to multiply and find out how many people have died. But in one day, I think it's over 100,000 people die. Now, that's probably larger than this city. 100,000 people is twice the size of Kokomo, Indiana, where I live. And folks, people are dying at a fast rate. One out of every 113 people died last year. That's a tremendous number of people. And the majority of them have never heard, never had a clear presentation of the gospel. I was saved at 24 years of age. After I was saved, not one person since I have been saved, and I've been saved over 30 years. I was saved in 1971, and not one person has come up to me and asked me, "Sir, do you know that if you died today, you go to heaven?" Not one. Think about how many thousands, how many millions of people have died and never had the opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. So he saw them fainted, without strength. He saw them as slaves to sin. He saw them as scattered, separated, aliens from God. He saw them as having no shepherd. John chapter 5, you remember the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, and he was there, and he was trying to get down to get in the water. And here's his statement to the Lord: "No man careth for my soul." And that's the condition of a lot of Christians. They have no desire because they don't spend time with the Lord. They don't fall in love with him, so therefore they don't have his vision. But if we love him and look with him, have his vision, we should labor with him. Labor with the Savior. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The work that God has started in you, He will finish it if you'll let Him. God will not force you to serve Him, but He'll make you wish you had served Him. Because one day every one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of everything that's been placed within our stewardship. And God will demand from us a response. Many of us will be without, incapable of saying anything to Him. We'll be embarrassed. But we should labor with Him. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The night cometh when no man can work. Labor while it is yet day. Take my yoke upon you. Labor. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the fourth word is this. We need not only to love Him, look with Him, get His vision. We need to labor with Him. And when you start laboring, start getting involved in trying to reach people with the gospel, I'm going to tell you something. That will continue to grow, and it'll continue to grow, and it will cause you, and God will use you to launch out and to do something great for the Savior. So the fourth word is just simply launch out with the Savior. Luke 5:4 says, "Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." In Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we have these words. "And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they left or forsook all and followed Him." Every Christian, as he loves the Lord, looks with the Lord, and labors with Him, should launch out and do something great for God. Now, listen to what William Carey said. William Carey once said, great, great man of God, he said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." I believe with all my heart that the opportunity that God has given me and my wife to return to the country of Italy and to utilize the facilities that we have, I think I may not have 10 years. I may not have 50. I don't know how much time I'll have. But I'm praying that I will have enough time to that God can use me as an instrument whereby we can raise up pastors and young pastors for all of Sicily. And they may go into the other parts of Italy, but especially for Sicily. And you know why? I have another reason. I have grandchildren there. And if something's not done, if nobody's willing to take the gospel and to go to that island and to do a work and to labor and to be willing to give your life, there'll be nothing left for them. I told you that there was only one Baptist church on that island, and that's true. We look for Baptist churches. You can't find them. You can find all kinds of charismatic movements and things, but there's nothing there that really gives them the truth. They have not had someone who knows the Bible, who will be willing to teach them the Bible, who will be willing to love them and to expend their life for them and for the next generation. And if my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if they have any opportunity to hear the gospel, I must go. And I must expend my life, not just for my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but for the children and grandchildren of the next generations. So, Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now, if we're going to do something, launch out and do something great for God, it ought to be this. If you're going to do something that is worth doing, something that is pleasing to the Lord, and something that is eternal. Now, folks, I don't have to tell you what that is. Some of you are doing it. I think it was yesterday? We went out soul winning, knocking on doors, talking to people, giving them the gospel. And I walked up to the door, knocked on the door. We had, I think, overall, we had 10 people saved. And I walked up to a door, and I talked to this young lady who was 23 years of age, and she said, "Oh yeah," she said, I've asked Jesus to save me many, many, many times." And I said, "Well, which time was the real time?" And she couldn't pin it down, and I pinned her down. I thought if somebody tells me I'm a Christian, I don't just say, "Well, thank you, good day." I do a little bit of investigating, and I'm not rude. Everybody that knows me knows that I'm not rude. I plead with them, and I try to pour out as much compassion as I can for them. But I asked her, I said, what's going to, and then I went through, I said, well, let me share with you. And I took out my little soul winning card, just a little plastic card that I use. And I it's got the Romans Road on it. And I began sharing with her the gospel. And after I finished, I said, now listen, I said, a few minutes ago, you really didn't know, did you? She said, no, I didn't. And she said, and when I said, you know, if you died today, this very moment, do you really know where you're going? She said, no, she said. And she said, but I just, it's a strange thing you asked me. She said, last week or a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine died. She was 23 years of age. And she said, I've tried to die. And she pulled back her sleeve on her blouse like that. And her arm had just really disfigured with where it had stitches about 6 inches long there. She said, I tried to take my life. She said, I had nothing to live for. And I said, well, listen. I said, you can have everything to live for. You can have life if you'll ask Jesus to save. And she bowed her head and got saved. Now, that happened with 10 people yesterday. And so, listen, that is the only thing that is worth doing. I love music in the church, and I think it has its place. I love the preaching, because that's what God has said will bring results. You say, well, Brother Reynolds, how much result? What's going to be the result of you going to Italy? God has told me to go. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing. So if you preach it, you're going to have some converts. If you preach the gospel, you're going to have success. Right. Success is not measured in numbers. Right. But you will baptize them. But do something that's worth doing. Something, boy, my time has slipped away. I didn't realize it went that fast. But do something, if you're going to do something that's worth doing and is pleasing and eternal. Now look with the last word. The last word is look for the Savior. John 14:3 says, and if I go, I will come again. Ye men, and then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing you up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up unto heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The question is this now, after all the words that I've given you, and if you'll follow these and begin with the very first thing, love the Lord with all your heart, you'll get his vision. And then you'll have a desire to labor for him. And you'll go right down the line. You'll be willing to leave all and to forsake all. But, and you'll have a desire to launch out and do things for him. And then you'll surely look for him, because the more you labor with him, the more you love him, a greater desire you'll have of seeing him one day. Now let me just share with you real quick how to do that. Very simple. The very, very same words that I used. Love him, not the world. Our brother talked about being transformed by the world. And really, we are molded and transformed by the world. We're influenced by every day. And love not the world. Look with him. Get his vision. Labor with him. Go soul winning. Now, folks, I've been in churches, and some of these other missionaries will agree with me, and this is the only church that I've been in a short while that has had someone saved and baptized, I think, every night. Now, that is a tremendous testimony for this church. And I go into churches, and you can't get people down the aisle. And some sit there and look at you and say, well, bless me if you can. And I try to bless them with the Word of God, and try to pray, and they don't move. I was just thrilled at the young people, how they've responded in the school. Oh, that's been a great testimony. You have a great church, or you have a great testimony. And so just continue to do the things that will keep you being like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's to love him, to look with him, to labor with him, to launch out with him, and to look for the Savior. Now, you say, well, how do I do that? You remember how you got saved? You heard all the things, the four things you needed to hear to be saved. That you were a sinner, there was a sin debt to pay, there was a real hell, there was a real heaven, and somebody had you pay your sin debt. Christ paid that sin debt for you 2,000 years ago. He looked down through the quarters of time and saw you, and he said, oh, I love them, and I want to show them just how much I love them. He sent his son, gave his rich, royal, red blood, God's blood, and he gave it for us, and our sin was placed upon him at the cross, and he took it to the grave, and the third day he was resurrected and came forth, and God the Father said, I have accepted what my son did for you. And let me tell you something, if that doesn't thrill your soul, you're dead. You ought to reach over and pinch yourself to see if you're alive. But here's how, you remember how you bowed your head and you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? What did you do? You made a decision, didn't you? Now listen, in light of what we've looked at, here's what you have to do to put into practice what we just talked about. This takes place by making a decision, just as you were saved. You must say, I must. It's imperative that I do this on a daily basis, that I love the Lord, that I get His vision, that I learn to labor with Him, not without Him, but with Him, and that I want to launch out and do something great for God, and then I'm going to continue to look for Him. Then you've got to say, I can. I can't, but He can through me. And then you've got to be willing to say, I will. I remember when my wife and I got saved, and I simply prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know exactly how to say it. The preacher got up that morning and he told me just in the service how to be saved. And it was just, I thought I was going to have goosebumps on me. My hair was going to stand up or something. I've always been told you'd have certain feelings. You might cry. You might jump up and down. You might holler. Well, none of that happened to me. But I did get saved that day.
Amen.
And I've learned to love the Lord. And I've learned to look with Him to have His vision. And every one of us can do this tonight. Now, it's almost 8 o'clock. I wanted to tell you how I got saved. But I just don't have the time to do that. And I want to turn the service back over to the pastor in a few moments. But let me just attempt to put it in two or three sentences. And that'll give me at least 1 minute, and I'll be right on time. My wife, and I'd like for my wife to come up here and just stand, just stand up here just a moment, just up front here. My wife, when she was about 6 weeks of age, was left on a sofa. Her mother came out and left her on a sofa, walked out and said, I can't put up with this. I'm going to have to leave. And my wife never saw her mother again for many, many, many years. Go ahead and sit down, hon. I just wanted to see you, how beautiful you are. She's been with me for a great number of years. She's been a great wife. I was a young boy who came from a divorced family. I saw my mother get out of the car and go into a building, and my father went into the building, and the judge gave my father custody of his four boys. My dad worked a hard job every night. We had to stay home by ourselves. My dad fed me, did everything. If any man could have gone to heaven for works, he would have been the one that went there. But through the bus ministry of a church just like this, who had a spirit like this church, who had a giving spirit, started a bus ministry, and they started picking up our children. My wife, bless her soul, she let them ride. One morning she got up and got on the bus and took off and left directions there for me to get to the church. We had an older couple about my age now that came to visit us because our children were riding the bus. And they came out, knocked on our door, and shared the gospel with us for the first time. Oh, my wife wanted to get saved that night, but I didn't. I didn't have any desire that night. No conviction at all. That next morning, the next 2 weeks went by, my wife got up and went in church. She left me a note. She said, you remember before that couple left, we promised them that we'd go just one time to church. So we went to church, and that morning, the preacher got up and preached. My wife, when the invitation was given, pushed me back in the pew, and she came down the aisle, and lady took her in the back, brought her back out, and stood her in front of the pulpit. Oh, there were people, all kinds of people saved that day. The pastor got so excited, jumped up on the front pew. My wife says, please don't run down there and jump up on the pew. I won't do that. I won't embarrass you, honey. And he said, listen, he said, there's somebody here that may be a little timid, and you're afraid to walk down the aisle, and you're timid, you're embarrassed. But right where you stand, would you ask Jesus to save you? I did that. And God saved me. The preacher closed in prayer, and boy, I mean, read the names of the people who got saved, and they were getting prepared for baptism and everything. And I walked down and took my wife, and I said, why are you crying? She said, because they showed me how to be saved, and I got saved. And I said, well, that sure is a funny way of showing your joy. You're crying. She said, oh, she said, I'm happy. She said, they're not tears of sorrow, but they're tears of joy. I grabbed my wife. We did a little jig. I mean, we turned around like that. And I said, great. I said, I asked Jesus to save me too. Me and my wife walked out. We made our way. It was the different setup in the auditorium. We walked out. As I walked by the pastor, he was standing out shaking everybody's hand. And I said, preacher, I said, I prayed that prayer, but I didn't feel anything. He said, young man, pointed his finger at me. He said, young man, salvation is not based on feelings. It's a fact. If you ask Jesus to save you, and you meant that, Jesus saved you. We walked out of the church, and from that day, God began working in our lives. And folks, listen, there were some people just like this church with the spirit that's in this church, and they got to loving the Lord with all their heart, their mind, and soul. They began to practice just what I preached tonight. Out of that church that year, there was 7 families saved. All seven of those families went off to Tennessee Temple College there. Bible school, back when they had the Bible school. When Dr. Lee Robertson went to the prime of his ministry. And we sat under the seat of one of the greatest Christians I believe that's ever lived, Dr. Lee Robertson. And those 7 families went off to the mission field. Every one of them are still on the mission field or somewhere in a different part of the world. All of them with the exception of one. He's not on the mission field, but he's in the Lord's work. And listen, that can happen here. And that's what needs to be happening in every church of America today. The preacher should not be afraid that God's going to reach down like he did in the church at Antioch and take the greatest preachers and teachers of that church and send them to the mission field like he did with Paul and Barnabas. But you have some Pauls and you have some Barnabases here. You have some young people. A lot of the churches don't have the young people that you have. You're a special church. You're a great church. And God wants to use you. Boy, wouldn't it be great if you just doubled your faith. Wouldn't it be great if the church doubled the faith promise this year? Oh, wouldn't it be great? You could send more people. And I'll tell you something. A church that is a giving church is a living church. And a church that's living is giving, and they're producing missionaries. They're producing people for the ministry. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.